If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 22 through 33. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles at the back at the Connection Center. And if you want to grab one of those, we'd love to give that to you. That's our gift to you. And today, as we look at this passage in Ephesians 5, what we're talking about is marriage. Last week, we talked about preparing for marriage. And so this week, we're really talking about how to sustain marriage, how to have a Christ-centered marriage. And G.K. Chesterton once said, "Marriage is an adventure like going to war." And what that tells us is that marriage is an awesome opportunity, but it takes work. We can't just get married and feel like everything is taken care of. It takes work. And what I said last week about preparing for marriage is whether you are preparing for marriage, realigning in marriage, or even waiting for marriage, it all has to begin with being submitted to Christ. And what I challenged us in together, whether you were single, dating, or married, is for the guys that we would bank everything on Christ. Everything. That we would commit to our relationship with Christ. That we'd really leave some pointless stuff behind and really pursue Christ in relationship. And to the ladies, I really challenged you to learn to make Christ your standard. So guys, bank everything on Christ. Ladies, make Christ your standard. And so we really talked about some of these details. And if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back on our website as a podcast where you can listen to that. But today we're going to continue to talk on marriage. And really what I hope to highlight and really drive home is that what we need are Christ-centered marriages. We don't need more books, more materials. We need Christ-centered marriages. And so can you just sense this theme here? If you haven't sensed the theme, it's that what our marriages need to be focused on is Christ. So our marriages are one of the greatest examples and opportunities to live out and to share the gospel. But I think sometimes we get a little mixed up and we get out of alignment. And so just like you would take your car into the shop and look under the hood and check and see what needs work and what needs fixing, I think we need to do that with our marriages. We need to take our marriages into the shop and go, okay, what needs some work? What work needs to be done here? Where are we needing to align and do some work on this? And I think specifically what we need to look at is how to align with the manual. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage where Paul describes to the church, here's what a marriage should look like. And so starting in Ephesians 5:22, he says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so what Paul lays out for us is some clear understanding of how a Christ-centered marriage looks. And so the first thing that he talks about is that in a Christ-centered marriage, there is submission. In a Christ-centered marriage, there is submission. And what we need to understand and what we need to remember is that a Christian submits themselves to the headship of Jesus first. Submits to Jesus first. Above all else, to be a follower of Christ, we need to submit to Christ. He is the headship. But then Paul points out both sides of submission. He first calls out that the woman needs to be submitted to her husband. When it comes to submission, here's where I think we get this kind of skewed, kind of distorted, and it really begins to almost become more of a negative conversation than an exciting opportunity, is that in our culture, we have all of this confusion of what submission means. And so it means this demeaning point of you mean less, I mean more, therefore you are underneath me, I'm above you. But that's not the way Scripture aligns that. It says we are equal here together, moving together in different parts, and I go before you. And so as the husband goes before, as Paul says, wives need to be in submission, it's voluntary and it's necessary. It's not a demand, it's a desire that Paul is calling women to in their marriages. And I think the reason why he does this is for the sake of order. If you're gonna have two leaders, you're gonna have chaos. And so one needs to lead, one needs to follow. There's a difference between those roles. Not one is not better than the other, but one goes before. So the word submission and the word headship are really all about order. Who is following, who is leading. And Jesus sets this example for us in Scripture. We talked about this last week when we talked about being in submission to one another, that Jesus submitted perfectly to the Father when he died on the cross. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. It's not about me, but it's about you. And so Jesus submitted to the Father, and the roles were different. Not better, not worse, but different. And in the original Greek, the word submit is in what's called middle voice. And what that means is that the action is voluntary. It means that when someone chooses to submit, it's not something they're forced into, better do this or something's gonna go bad. It's voluntary. And so when the woman chooses to submit, it's by herself choosing to say, I'm gonna follow your lead. I'm gonna follow your lead. And I feel so blessed by the way that my wife is a submissive wife. I mean, the greatest examples I've gotten to see of submission are from my wife. And let me just be clear on something. Submission is not passive. That what I says goes, and we don't get to have a conversation about this. In fact, some of the greatest times in our home is when we have, like, debates. We have these debates, and we're talking about things, and we're working things out. One of which was about, and this is constantly one of them, how many kids are we going to have? Because now we had one, so we're set to have more. And I'm like, let's have two. And she's like, let's have 10. And I'm like, you're crazy. But here's the thing. There's not a point. There's a point where she goes, okay, I'm gonna follow your lead as you're following the lead of Christ. This is what God is clearly calling us to. I'm gonna submit to your leadership. But there isn't a point where I just say, conversation's over, you don't get to talk anymore. That's not submission. Calling my wife to submission has to begin with me submitting to Christ. And so I think there are some clear things as we look at submission, because submission is active, it's not passive. And so for a wife to submit, I think there's some clear things, and these are all things that I see in my own wife. And so these five things is one, pray for your husbands. God, help them. Pray for them. I think an important one is to learn to see him through God's eyes. Not judging him based on who you want him to be, hoping that he's gonna be like your dad, hoping that he's gonna be like that other person. Learn to see him through God's eyes. I think another voluntary way of submission is serve him, putting yourself second and respecting him. Respecting his decisions, parenting, his approach. Doesn't mean that if he makes a bad decision, you're like, well, I gotta submit, so I can't say anything to that. No, say something to that, but respect him in that discussion. Respect him in that. Because submission isn't God's demand for you, it's God's desire for you. It's not his demand, it's his desire for you. That you would submit to the godly leadership of your husbands. That you'd submit to godly leadership. So, guys, if our leadership isn't godly, it's going to be really difficult for a woman to try and submit, because submission is what God's calling them to. Godly leadership is what God's calling you to. And so if you're not in submission to Christ, it makes it very difficult. Because I said this last weekend, that no woman wants to be in submission to a man who isn't in submission to Christ. And so men, when it comes to headship, when it comes to leadership, it's a heart issue. When Paul uses the example for us, he talks about Jesus' love for the church. And he points out that with headship comes spiritual care. This isn't just your partner, this is someone you are caring for. And so husbands, here's some things that I think are important when it comes to submissions. When it comes to submission, pray for your wife. Pray for your wives daily. Hourly, pray for your wives. I think we need to be the example of following Christ. That when it comes to how we deal with stuff, we need to show our spouses, we need to show our wives what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Not a perfect follower of Jesus, because you're going to fail at that, but a faithful follower of Jesus. I think encourage her in how God has wired her. Don't try to make her like you. She's not like you. That's the greatest thing about my wife. She is not like me. If she was, there'd be so much chaos in our home, it's not even funny. She is not like me, and that is so wonderful. And so we celebrate those differences. Then I think what's really important is serve her. This is really hard, I think, for us guys, because we are task-oriented. We think of things, we go to work, we do our job, we provide, and we think, this is my role. But to serve our wives as Paul is laying out, as Jesus did, there's a little extra challenge there because it's very sacrificial. It takes a little bit more spiritual care. So this means a husband needs to sacrifice many things in his own life. I think the main one is sacrificing your own agenda. Because the husband who comes home, eats his meal, sits down at the TV, and then goes to bed and checks out from the family is not modeling godly leadership. He's checked out. And so I think we really need to serve. And this is not something, here's what I keep trying to remind you of as we talk on Sunday mornings, is that this is not something I think that you need to do. This is something we need to do. Let me give you an example. That a couple, about a week or two ago, I had done a bunch of work on organizing things at our house, and I just came in, and I was tired, and I was sweaty, I needed a shower, I was hungry, and Shauna was struggling to get our son to sleep, and she just said, hey, can you get me some water, can you grab me some food? And I responded really poorly. I responded really poorly, and basically said something along the lines of, get it yourself, I'm tired. And it was not good. And so I didn't like go, oh, that was my bad. I got in the shower. Like I left that, like, you deal with it. I'm going to go shower. And I got in the shower and I just realized how dumb that was. How wrong that I wasn't serving my wife. And so I got out of the shower and I got dressed, not dripping wet, talking to her. But I came back and I just repented. And guys, here's what I think is a very important role for us as husbands, to set the leadership standard. You need to be the first in your household to say, I'm sorry. I think godly leadership displays, I'm wrong. I think that is a beautiful example for us to portray the gospel, that I'm not perfect. I'm going to own what I need to own. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you need to do. And so I just went to Sean, I said, I was wrong. I said, man, that was not serving you. I'm sorry. And I brought her water and food and served her. And so I think, guys, what we really need to understand to serve, that's going to be sacrificial. That's going to come at the times when you're going to come home and you're really tired and your wife goes, can you do that project we've been talking about? And you're just like, oh, Lord, help me. I think there's a piece where it becomes sacrificial. Hey, can we just sit down and can we talk about some things we were going to talk about at this point? I think to serve our wives is a great example of godly leadership. To be the first in our household to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. To own that stuff. And I think through that, we get to model submission. What submission looks like, because that is us submitting perfectly to Christ, saying, I'm not perfect. I need to be in submission to Christ because this is not what pleases Christ. So modeling submission for her. And I think 2 what this means. If we're going to model that, it means regardless of her success rate of submission. So you're not holding her to a standard of how successfully she's submitting. You're holding yourself to a standard of submitting to Christ and being the first to say, I'm going to own this. I was wrong. And so in a Christ-centered marriage, there has to be submission. And the second thing that we see is that in a Christ-centered marriage, there is love. I think it all comes back to love. And I think we tend to just look at this in the Hollywood hot pink love, the movie story where we all know the ending. We know where the love story goes and they ride off into the sunset. But Paul really outlines for us what love looks like, how it's to function in marriage. And I think as we've misunderstood this verse, what happens is we miss the key element for our marriages, how love is to look like. Because he uses this example a couple times about Christ and the church. So that means he's not just talking about love when it works. He's talking about a very sacrificial love. If I sound like a broken record, just listen to the importance of that. That Jesus tells his disciples, one of the last things he says to them is a new command I give to you. And he basically takes an old command and he adds a new element to it. He says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. And they are probably understanding this. Yeah, we know to love one another. But he adds the ending piece, just as I have loved you. That's sacrificial. It's not out of convenience. It's out of Christ. So when Jesus tells his disciples that he wants them to love, it's not this concept with a lot of wiggle room. He gives them tangible evidence and examples for how to love. He says, I want you to love just like I have loved you. But here's what we need to understand, that we will never be able to adequately, effectively reflect the love of Christ if we don't know him personally. If we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's really hard to communicate the love of Christ. And I think there's an alarming difference in today's time between knowing Jesus, actually knowing, being in relationship with Jesus, and knowing a lot about Jesus. I think there's a big difference between those, and we just kind of throw them under the category of Christian. And I shared with you before, there was a time where I was in a band, and we went and we recorded an album. We got to go record in Pearl Jam's studio where they did all their stuff, and I was all excited, and I'm this like 14-year-old kid with a bunch of late 20-year-olds and setting up my little drum set in this huge studio, you know, where they recorded all the Halo soundtracks and all these movie deals, and I was so excited, And I'm sitting in the tracking studio and just kind of, you know, twirling my chair as a 14-year-old does. You know, my drum parts are over, so I just have to sit there. And this guy walks in. And he walks in and he's looking for his master tapes. And he picks them up and he walks away. And the engineer just kind of looks at me funny and goes, do you know who that is? And I was like, no, I have no idea. And he says, that was Chris Cornell. Now, okay, so here's the backstory to why that just devastated and excited me at the same time. Because Chris Cornell was the vocalist for one of my favorite bands at the time called Audioslave. And I knew a lot about Chris. I knew a lot about Chris. I knew a lot about the bands. I probably could have played the drum parts of the drummer. I liked a lot of things about the band, but I didn't actually know Chris. So when he walked in the room, I didn't know him next to Adam. I had no idea who he was. I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And I think there's some of us, when it comes to looking at having a marriage that's centered around love, Christ-centered marriage with Christ-like love, I think it has to begin with a personal relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus will walk in the room, and you're like, yeah, I don't know who that guy is. He's just telling me some more stuff about love. And so I think the highest relationship in our marriages needs to be Jesus. Really listen to this order. The highest relationship in your marriage needs to be Jesus, not your spouse. It needs to be Jesus. It's clear in Scripture that the highest relationship needs to be Jesus. That through knowing Jesus personally, having a daily pursuit, a daily relationship with him, then we clearly see how to effectively love our spouses. when we have a personal relationship with Jesus, when we make him the highest relationship in our marriages, then we will effectively know how to love. Because the greatest example of love that Jesus gives us is this, and don't miss this, that when everyone else gave up, he pressed in. When everyone else walked away, he took the cross to the hill for you. That when everyone else gave up, he kept going. So to have love in our marriages as Christ loved us, that means it's sacrificial. It means it's active, and it means regardless of your spouse's ability or track record of loving you, that you love them well regardless. And so we need to have a personal relationship with Christ. No Christ-centered marriage is possible without Christ. What makes it Christ-centered is Christ. And so in a Christ-centered marriage, in the personal relationship with Jesus, we see that there is love. Not wishy-washy love, but intentional, active, sacrificial love. And the third thing that we see is that in a Christ-centered marriage, there is unity. There's unity. And unity in a Christ-centered marriage is not about staying in love. It's not about staying in love. It's not about honoring your marriage contract. It's about covenant keeping. It's about covenant keeping. Because there's a big difference between a contract and a covenant. Because a contract, think of it this way, your cell phone bill is a contract. You have a contract with this group, this company, and there are ways in which if you want out, you just buy out. If there's a way where you're not happy, you renegotiate terms. In fact, some of the contracts are built in intentionally knowing that there's going to be loopholes. There's going to be existing clauses that you're going to find those and go, well, I don't want that anymore. So there's a big difference between a contract and a covenant. And in fact, the Bible doesn't say anything about contracts. The Bible doesn't say anything about contracts. The Bible talks all about covenant. The word covenant is translated in Hebrews in the Bible over 300 times. And so we see this throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, it describes to bind two parties together, not just join them together, bind them together. And in the New Testament, we see this continually, that it's the binding or establishing a bond between two parties. It's the concept of cleaving or sticking together like glue. So one of the first examples that we see of this example of a covenant relationship of cleaving, and where we see this, where Paul talks about it, is Paul quotes Genesis 2, verse 24. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So what we call this is leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. When a man and a woman come together in marriage, they leave the household they once belonged to and they begin a new one. They become a new family unit, a new household. It doesn't mean that they walk away from their extended family, from their parents, and never interact with them again, but this becomes the priority relationship physically. This becomes the priority relationship in this two people's time. That in other words, a new couple needs to separate from their old household because some problems can really come up. And for you, maybe these are some problems that you may face. That sometimes when that process happens, when a couple gets married, it's hard for the parents. Some of you who are parents who have seen your kids go off and get married, maybe for you that was hard. And it was hard to almost just define the line between support and control. But let me just tell you a harsh but true and loving reality that you don't have an area to control in the biblical context. You have an area to support. And sometimes I think parents kind of struggle with this, which can really prevent a couple from cleaving well, from pursuing that covenant. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but it means there's a struggle. And then I think, too, there's an area where the married couple can struggle with this. I think there's couples who 10, 20, 30 years down the road in their marriage are still trying to cleave to the old household. Still trying to go, okay, my husband's here and my mom's still kind of like right here. But what first needs to come is that relationship, your household. It's important. It means the priority is to your family unit, because the priority to your family unit means unity in the family. The priority to your family unit means unity in the family. This is so important, to establish your own household together under God, making it Christ-centered, to leave and to cleave. And so maybe for you, there's some things that you still need to leave. Maybe there's some things that you still need to reconsider. Okay, am I still trying to follow the old household? I think there's great takeaways that we learn from our upbringing. There's also some bad ones, because none of us are perfect. And so we need to really prioritize for the sake of unity, to not always bring in from, this is how we always did it when I grew up. This is how we do it together for the sake of unity. And let me just give you some permission for those of you who are married. And I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this. So if you think this is hard, try saying it with all of your family in the room. I just want you to know that. I'm going to give you permission that for the next year, you are not required to go to your family events, your family activities, your family gatherings, holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving. That is not the number one family unit. Yours is. You need to prioritize that and approach it well. Hear me really clearly in this. You don't just to go, oh, there's kind of some drama there, so we're going to peace out. That's not what I mean. And that's going to be hard for you. But I think there's ways in which we really need to seek unity. Okay, am I seeking the unity with my spouse, or am I adding my spouse into the unity of my old family unit, my parents, with my siblings? And here's what we need to understand. We need to honor our mothers and fathers. So do this well. Don't just do this and say the pastor said you could do it, but honor your mother and your father. We see this in the Old Testament in Exodus 20, but we also see it from Paul in Ephesians 6. The next thing he says in the next chapter, honor your mother and father. Honor them. But I just want to give you permission, because you need to make the unity in that family unit important. Because the second highest relationship in your marriage needs to be your spouse. It's not your kids, it's your spouse. The first highest relationship in your marriage is Christ, and the second is our spouses. And I think what's important to understand is that we'll never achieve unity if we're always divided on our family unit. We'll never be able to achieve unity if we're always divided. And so as we closed last weekend, I think what's important for us to just continue to come back to, it starts with being submitted to Christ. With being submitted to Christ. Men, bank everything on Christ. Everything. Like we talked about last week, if it's not bringing glory to God, then don't do it. Don't seek it. If you're not in pursuit of relationship with God, you're not able to perfectly show your wife what submission looks like. And ladies, continue to make Christ your standard in all things. Don't hold your husband to an unreasonable standard. Make Christ your standard in all things. Don't try to make him someone he's not. Make Christ your standard. And from that will flow a marriage that is both Christ-centered and an opportunity for ministry. Let's pray.